And I am so happy to see this good company gathered out here on a Sunday evening. A few years ago, I was down in a certain place in Florida, and in the morning there was quite a large company to remember the Lord and break the bread. And then at 11 o'clock, it was like a pack out. But when it came Sunday night, we could have put them all in the two front rows. And I said to them, "What's the matter here?" They said, "Oh, these people are frightened to come out at night." You're not frightened to come out when you're in the park of the farms. So this is a good place to be, isn't it? Thank you for being here on a Sunday evening. I'd like you to open your Bibles now at that book just about in the middle of the Bible, the book of Job, and chapter 38. The book of Job, chapter 38, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning star or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness the swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment." Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of these verses. I want to speak to you for a little while tonight on what I like to term the God of the storm. Now, as I look at this audience, it'd be very interesting to know how many years we have behind us. Very interesting. Because most of us now are well on. And I judge, I suppose correctly, that all of us here tonight have at some time or another in our life's history been faced with some kind of a storm. You've passed through a storm, haven't you? I remember the first time I ever crossed the Atlantic Ocean, a good number of years ago now, crossed in a little boat called the Franconia. It so happened, I learned afterwards, it was its last voyage. It was a blessing. Blessing I didn't know until after we'd landed. But we came in, we left Liverpool. The strange thing, we were supposed to leave on a Saturday and we couldn't leave because of a storm. Great windstorm. Never forget it. We didn't get left until the Sunday. The next Sunday we arrived in Halifax. 8 days to cross the Atlantic in that old flat-bottom boat. We got to Halifax and I thought to myself, well, that's it over now. We're over the wide Atlantic, now we'll just hug the coast. That was what I thought. But we left that harbour up at Halifax, pulled out, and I found we were out in the wide Atlantic again on our way to New York. And on that Monday night, I'll never forget it, we struck one of those storms that travel up the East Coast like a hurricane. I was told the next morning that the ship never made any advance whatsoever. A lot of movement, oh yes. We were up and down and sideways, but we made no advances. Lying in the bunk, you didn't know whether you were going up to hit that roof or if it was coming down to get you, and you didn't care. I never was in a storm like it. We had a good berth. We were up on the A deck, and we had a portal window. So the next day we were looking out that window, and you're looking way down into the trough of those waves. You thought you're way up the top of a skyscraper. Then all of a sudden you saw it coming up to meet you. You had to shut that window as quick as you could. And it was going right over the deck. None of us were allowed out on the deck that day. Storm at sea. There were very few people on that boat that weren't sick. And I learned then that what doctors tell you isn't always true. A doctor told me that seasickness was only an imagination of the mind. I could tell him better than that. See? Seasickness is a very real thing if you're in a storm. And by the way, so is homesickness. Homesickness can be a real sickness as well. Some of you perhaps have realized that. Storm. Now when you look back over life, there's different kinds of storms that meet you. Here's a man, and there's a whole book here, and he is the hero of the book. The character that shines out in this book. And if ever a man passed through storms in life, he did. I often wonder, do you know anyone who has ever passed through storms like him? Oh, there are different kinds of things that come to test us, you know. Sometimes there are floods. See the floods they're having in this country just now in certain places. I think a lot of them, when I see those pictures of them, coming out from their houses and having to wade about waist deep to get out. Must be awful. But I remember one time my mother came and woke us up. 5 o'clock in the morning. Your brother and I were sleeping in this room. She came, she woke us up. Come on, boys. You better get up. She said, what time is it? She said, never mind the time. Get up. She said, the water's touching the floorboards. And you better get up. If the river rises any higher, we'll have to get out. But we didn't. My father had been up all night, and he was going around the back of the house, and he was watching the rise of the water, the river. But he had a mark on the back of the house, and he knew that was a high water mark. If it just came beyond that, it's time to get out. Of course, if you got out, you had to wade through the water that was there. He'd up to dry land. But he came in, he says, it hasn't risen for the last 15 minutes. It's crested. And it has. See, a tide comes so far, so far. Likewise with the tide at the sea. You know, there are sometimes in the year they get very high tides. Very interesting to watch them. I remember once being away up in the northeast of Scotland, having meetings up there, and it's a fishing place. The old man whose house I was in, he says, come on, Mel, we're going out for a walk tonight after some supper. I want to see the tide at its high mark. Then we're going along the harbour. So we took a walk along there, by 11 o'clock that night. And oh my, these waves coming in and striking the sea wall and coming right over onto the street. And there were houses there. I said, Joe, shouldn't these people be warned about this? He says, no, he says, they're all right. I said, what do you mean they're all right? If that comes in any further, they'll be flooded out. He took out his old watch and he looked. Since that time, yes, he says, this is the high water mark. This is as far as the tide will come. It's on the turn right now. Thus far, no further. Isn't that exactly what it says here? Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud waves be stayed. Now Job has been passing through a great storm in life, and his so-called comforters have come along to see him, but they were physicians of no value. They didn't even know what was wrong with the man, and they certainly could not prescribe the remedy. He had listened to them, no good. Job himself didn't understand it. He didn't know that the great argument was going on behind the scenes. There was a challenge issued. Have you considered my servant Job? The devil wanted to get at him. Come to that in a moment or two. Job passed through all those trials. But now he's faced with God. God issues the challenge now. Let me ask you, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? How did this earth come into existence? That would be a good question, I think, to put to some of the great men in our universities today and some of the little puppets who are speaking and trying to teach in some of our schools today. How any intelligent person can assume to understand all this nonsense of evolution and teach it to the children as if it were facts, which it isn't. I'd like to ask them, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Do you know how the foundations were laid? Who is it that suspended this planet Earth in space? Is there a scientist today who can do it? Oh, they can send their little satellites up there. Sometimes they go out of orbit. And they only last for so long and they've got to come down again. And this Earth has been going for a long time now. It turns on its own axis every 24 hours. It goes in circuit round the sun every year, and it's never gone out of orbit. Who is it that controls this planet on which we live? Job, do you understand that? Who is it that sets the time for day and night? Oh, in a couple of weeks, I think it is, they'll be telling us to push our clocks an hour forward. I never liked that. I like them to keep them the way that God put them, but still, if they say that you're going to do your business, you've got to catch a flight or a bus or whatever it is, then you've got to change your clock and go over there. Why they ever called it daylight savings time, I've never been able to understand. They don't save a minute of daylight. It's the same daylight. The chickens don't know any difference. They just go according to the daylight. The cows want to be milked at the same time. Who was it that set the time as to day and night? Wasn't it God who set us in relation to the sun and the moon? It directs our years, directs our days and nights and our months. Who was it that did that? Wasn't it God? Not only is God the great creator, no wonder we sing. And I've never heard it sung any better than you folks sing it here. When we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. If people would only take time just to examine and look a little at this wonderful planet and how it moves and how we get our spring, our summer, our fall, and our winter. Of course, you don't get any winter down here at all, you know that. You think you do. You ask some of the friends that come from Canada, they'll tell you what winter is like. But we have our seasons. We have our days and our nights. Who is it that controls all this? It's God. God says, thus far and no further. Now, have you ever taken time to think of the number of ways in which storms come upon us? Let me visualize this a little for us and see. I suggest you, first of all, the storm of satanic opposition. The devil likes to oppose God's people and God's plan. There's also the storm of personal temptation. No matter how old we are, we're still within the orbit of being tempted, as long as we're in the flesh. The storm of personal temptation. There's the storm of personal troubles, family troubles, etc. But there's a great storm raging today opposed to the Christians. It's the storm of infidelity and apostasy. How do we relate to these things? Can we say that God says, thus far and no further? The storm of satanic opposition. You know, the old rhyme says, some folk think the devil's dead. Some folks say he's gone, but honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. Still busy? Have you ever thought on how the devil has set himself in opposition to God and to the plans of God? Think of how he opposed the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Even before he was born, the devil tried to bring in that which would cause a disruption there. When Joseph was just about to put her away without marrying her, let her go in disgrace. And God intervened. As it were, God says, thus far, no further. He comes to Joseph and he explains to Joseph what it is that's wrong with Mary, of what is right with Mary. And Joseph took her to be his wife. And the moment that child was born and the wise men came along and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Herod says, get those men that know the Bible. We want to ask him a few questions. Where does it say in the Bible that the Messiah is to be born? Oh, they knew the letter of the word. They said, oh, in the book of Micah, why? He's to be born in Bethlehem, Judea. Tells the wise men. Now, when you find him, you come back and tell me, and I'll go and worship him. What a lie. No intentions of going to worship the Christ that was born. He was jealous of the new king. And what did he do? He sent his men down to massacre the children down there at Bethlehem from 2 years and under. Who was it that prompted Herod to do that? And by the way, of all the Herods you read in the Bible, there wasn't a good one amongst them. They were all Edomites, sworn enemies of the Israelites. He sends his men down to kill those innocent children, thinking he would kill Christ. And it was the devil that was prompting them on to do these things. But he didn't succeed there. And you remember the day when the Lord was baptized by John. And God opened the heavens and said, this, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That was God's verdict of the 30 years he had lived up in Nazareth. "I am well pleased with him." From then on, the devil sets his sights on him, gets him into the wilderness, there to put him through that awful trial of temptation. But the Lord came out the victor. If he had even got him to answer, as it were, the way he wanted, "Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." The Lord said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He was able to win the day when the devil tempted him then. But there came the day when the devil got hold of another man, one of the 12. His name was Judas. He entered into Judas, and Judas was willing to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. No doubt the devil thought the day was won. When he got him out to Calvary and got him on that cross, he'd won the day, had he? The very day he had thought he'd won, that was the day he was defeated. Christ went to Calvary and said, "It's finished." That gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God. Or they took down his body and they put it in the tomb, Joseph's tomb. But on the first day of the week when they went there, the stone was rolled away. Death could not hold him. He went down into death and destroyed him with the power of death. He shattered the very gates of death. He rose in triumph, placed his feet upon the ruins of hell, shattered them fire, and mounted in glorious triumph to the very heaven of heavens. The devil could not overthrow him. Thus far, no further. God had said that to him, as it were, when he was tempting Job. He said, "Now you can do this, but no further. I'll allow you to go so far, no further." Spare his life. He was allowed to go so far with the Lord, but it came to his own defeat. Christ triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. But then again, if he could not destroy the Christ, he set his sights then on the church after the resurrection and the ascension. The day came when the Holy Spirit was given and the church was formed on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And then where the church was established there with the commission to carry the blessed message into all the world. The devil then rages again with his storm against the church. Persecution against the church. But instead of persecution destroying the church, it was only like scattering the embers of a fire, and it spread. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And churches were established right up the coast, right up into Syria. And then when Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys, they went all over Asia Minor and over into Europe, preaching the glorious gospel and establishing local churches. And there are still churches, in spite of all the opposition of the devil against the church of God. But not only so, it comes down to each of us. There is such a thing as the opposition or the storm of opposition leveled at individuals. Remember what the Lord said to one of his disciples, Peter. He called him Simon at that time. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know, some of you ladies perhaps know more about this than us men, but at least I'll credit you with that. That if you were to take wheat and put it into a sieve, and you begin to shake it and sieve it, what happens? It's the wheat that falls out and you're left with a lot of chaff. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to put us through his sieve so that he'll be able to get rid of the wheat, the valuable thing, and he'll take the chaff, that's valueless. And he'll say, no, that represents your child. You see, he's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to accuse God's children. But now if God's going to deal with us, he winnows us. Well, the winnowing is a different process. When you winnow, the wind blows away the chaff. But the wheat is garnered in. We see what the devil wants to do. He desires to have you that he may sift your wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Brothers and sisters, it's a good thing to be established on the finality of the work that Christ completed at Calvary. But let us lay hold of this other truth, that he is a work that he's engaged in today at God's right hand. He's there as our great representative. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our great high priest. And because he's our great high priest, he understands our natures and he undertakes our cause, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, no further. God knows exactly how far he can allow us to go into temptation, and he can hold the devil at his place. But now then, when you come to the storm of personal temptation, physical temptation can be a real thing. Physical temptation. It's common to all men. Now, I used to think when I was a little boy and listening to some of the great preachers of that day, I used to think, well, it's all right for them, you know. They're all right. They don't know what we've got to pass through. Yes, they do. Preachers are no different from other people. And the devil knows how to get at each one. And many a great man has fallen. I'm not going to mention any names from this platform, but I could tell you quite a few. Good men. Talented men. But they fell. Succumbed to the temptation. Let me ask you, my friend, have you ever faced a storm of temptation? And your man who sat with his wife one night, they were having supper, so she told me. He put his hand over into her hand, sitting at the table, mentioned her name, says, I'm having an awful struggle. Says, what's the trouble? He says, I may tell you this. He says, the old devil's trying to get at me. I said, I'll get the victory. He had got the victory, all right. He was home in the glory a few weeks after that. The devil was after him. Good man. You know, sometimes we don't know what our brethren are passing through or what our sisters are passing through. If we knew, perhaps we'd pray more for them. But you know, there's another kind of storm. It's a storm of mental temptation. Mental temptation. You know, I used to wonder at this for a while until I realized that Things can go wrong with the mind just the same as they can go wrong with any other part of the body. Some folk have stomach troubles. Some folk have heart troubles. Some folk have mental troubles. It's not the first time that good men have come to the point where they've taken their own life. I sat one day with a man on the porch of his house. I knew him. He was one of the men who was instrumental in the establishing of an assembly in the area where he lived. Good man. And all of a sudden he began to lament to me about what was happening. He says, this house here, says my wife and I invested all of our savings in it. He says, we're going to spend all our retirement years here. But he says, see what's happened. He says, now we're about the only white couple in the street. He says, the colored people have come in and have taken in the whole of this area. He was ready to cry. About 2 hours I had to listen to him that day. No matter what I could do, I couldn't tell him. When I look back on it now, I ought to have gone to his sons and told them what their father was coming through, but I didn't. I didn't think it was any of my business. His sons, unknown to him, were building him a house away out in a new area. I'm going to transfer him out there. But before it was ready, he had gone. It was too much for him. The mind broke. And he ended it all. Good man. These things cause me to think there is such a thing as mental temptation. The mind begins to waver. I thank God day after day for giving me a clear mind. It's a wonderful thing to be able to think clearly. I'm not being boastful. As you know, I'm now 87 years of age. And I know men who are very far past being able to stand up here and preach. Long before they were that age. Of course, I've known others that have gone on a lot longer. A dear brother up there in South Carolina and down in Florence, he's 98 years of age now, and he'll be 99 this year if he's spared till then. And somebody asked him one day, they said, what's the secret of your old age? He says, just keep on breathing. That's all. But I was told just recently that now he's reached the stage, he fell there a few months ago and broke his shoulder. And he's not going out preaching now. He was up preaching a few months ago, but he's not now. But he said he's now ready. He doesn't think he'll reach the 100 now. He thinks he'll be home in the glory before then. But it's wonderful how God looks after some men till they're a good age. Old Walter Scott. Many of you perhaps have seen his book on the Revelation. Old Walter Scott came to preach in the place where I was raised. My father said to him, how old are you now, Mr. Scott? He says, why, I'm 84 and I'll live to be another 84 if I'm spared. See? But he was spared to be 96 and went home to the glory. But it's not everybody that has a clear mind. Up to that time. If you've never thanked the Lord before for giving you a clear mind to think, you ought to thank. It's a great blessing. Because mental temptations can be a real thing. Have you ever thought of this man, Job? If you had been in the circumstances he was in, what would you have said? Would you have acted differently from him? Would you have wondered if God had left you? Why should it come upon him to come through all that? It must have been a mental strain. Listen, our time's just always gone. I'll take another minute. So, what about the storm of personal troubles or sorrow, family troubles? I had to tell a man not so long ago, he was worried, telling me about his family. I said, look, brother, better men than you and better men than me have had members of their family that have disgraced them. They've had to worry about their sons and daughters. You're not alone in this. Good men had sons that went astray. What about the father in connection with the parable of the prodigal son? Do you think he represents a godly man? He had two sons. One went away astray but came back again, but the other one never went away, but he wouldn't come in. He hurt his father as well. Oh yes, people have family troubles. It's a real thing. The devil can get at you that way. Some people have financial troubles. I've known a number of men who went bankrupt during the Depression. Big strain on them. Some of them never rose again. Some of them did. If they lose what they've got, perhaps in a disaster, or in a depression, whatever it may be, if you lose your worldly possessions, doesn't it upset one? Can be a great temptation to think God has left them. Then what about those again with physical troubles? You say, why? Why should this come to me? My good friend Bob Layton, who was a missionary down in the Bahamas for years, went into Cuba, was one of those who was chased out of Cuba when Castro took over, then decided to go into Puerto Rico, spend a number of years in Puerto Rico. His wife lost her eyesight while they were there. Then she died. The last time I saw him was last year. He's home in Scotland now. He's in a nursing home there. He's had a heart condition. But he's a joy to the rest of the people in that place. Not only is it a blessing to him to be there, he's a blessing to others. Now up in life. He can't hear too well. He's deaf. But there he served the Lord faithfully in those islands. But why should it come upon them? Does it make you wonder? God says, thus far, no further. I finish by making one remark. We're faced with the greatest storm of all at the present time. This storm of apostasy. People denying the Word of God. People denying the Christ of God. Turning them back upon the teachings of this Word. Speaking in ridicule about the coming of the Lord. Speaking in ridicule about the judgment of God. Scoffers rising in the last days. And even people that you didn't expect it from have turned away from the truth. You say, what does it all mean? It tells me this, the end is coming near. But no matter how great the storm may be for a group, for a country, or for a family, for an individual, God says, thus far, no further. We can commit our way unto the Lord. He has promised never to leave us, nor forsake us. And the last or end of Job was better than the beginning. God doubled up to him. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. I think it was a tornado or a hurricane that blew that house down and killed them all. He lost all his worldly goods. But in the end, he was doubled up. And God gave him twice as much as he had at the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this evening, hour spent together. We've been seeking again to look at thy word and take fresh confidence that thou art the God who looks after thine own children, We thank Thee for every blessing Thou hast conferred upon us. Thou hast been good to us. We thank Thee for having saved us early in life. Thank Thee for Thy keeping power and for all the blessings we've received day by day. Thou take each of us home tonight in safety and grant that before we go to sleep tonight, we'll be able again to bow the knee and give Thee thanks for Thy kindness to us throughout this day. We thank Thee for the fellowship of those of a kindred spirit. Take our thanks now. Separate us with our richest blessing. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.